And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're just going to read verses 13 to 16 from 1 Thessalonians 2. This can be found on page 1404 in the Pew Bible. I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning, so that's slightly different than your Pew translation. This is the third and the final installment in a little series we've been doing on preaching. The first week we looked at what preaching is, and we talked about preaching as the application of God's Word to God's people, to show them the work of Jesus Christ. The second week we talked about what God's purposes for preaching are. Well, why do we do this? And we said that God glorifies Himself by using preaching to change people. He changes us. He brings unbelievers to faith, and He builds up believers in the faith. That God has purposes for what's going on. So we come to the third and last sermon, and what we're looking at is how we should listen to God's Word, given what we've already said about it. And after we finish this series, we'll be moving on to begin a series on the book of Ephesians starting next week. Let's see what God's Word says to us that might help us understand how we ought to listen to a sermon. Reading now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The key verse that we're focusing on this morning, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Well, our president gave two highly anticipated speeches this week. One speech was given to the school children of the country via video feed. The other speech was given to the members of Congress and through the television to the American people to talk about the health care plan that's being debated. And these speeches were highly anticipated. There was a lot of discussion about what would be in the speeches and a lot of analysis and speculation before the speeches were given, and especially the speech on Wednesday evening. That was televised by just about every major network. And then after the speech, commentators got in on there and talked to us about what was said. Right? All this attention and this work to focus on this speech. And the sad thing is that the speech, in terms of actually changing anybody's life, of that, it actually being something of real significance, well, it just wasn't. And that's not true with just this particular speech. It just happens to be both the most recent example. Nobody's life was changed by that speech. From what most commentators are saying, probably nobody's mind on the particular issue at hand was changed either. If you're for this kind of healthcare plan, and you're still for it, and if you're not, you're still against it. But all this attention, all this preparation, all this discussion toward a speech which did not change anybody's life. Now, if your life was changed by the speech, come up and talk to me afterwards and explain that to me. But I think I'm safe in saying nobody's life was changed. Now, quite a contrast to that there are talks being given. We call them sermons. And they're being given all over the world this morning, on this day. And nobody's paying any attention. There's no media coverage. There's no emphasis. There's no analysis. There's no speculation about what's going to happen. There's no preparation. There's nothing. And yet, in those talks, people's lives will actually be changed. Do you realize that? There will be people who will hear a sermon today who will come to understand their own sin and the grace of God in Jesus Christ for the first time. And they will come to faith. And their whole life will be changed. And that will happen today in some churches. And there will be other people who are already believers who will come and they'll be convicted of sin in their lives, of pride or something else. And God will work. And they'll come out of the talk, the sermon, with a renewed commitment to live a different life. And their lives will be changed. That's what will happen. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? All this attention for speeches that don't do anything. Hardly any attention for speeches, for sermons that change lives. The sad thing, though, is that it's not just the media, the public, the people out there who don't have a high enough view of preaching. It's the people right in here. It's the people in the church. How did you prepare to hear this sermon this morning? What did you do to be ready to hear this sermon? Have you even asked yourself that question? What would being prepared to hear the sermon look like? You even thought about that? Is your attitude, hey man, get off my back, I showed up, didn't I? Right? That's not enough. That's not enough. If we understand what's going on here, that it's God we're meeting with to hear from, that has huge implications for how we listen to sermons. And as we look at this text in 1 Thessalonians, I want us to see something. It's because God is speaking to us. Because God is the one speaking. We have to listen with diligence and preparation. And we have to receive it. Receive it in humility and faith. Let me say that again. You get the point. Because God is speaking, you have to listen with diligence and preparation and receive the message in humility and in faith. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, draw a picture of how you might get ready to hear God's word. What could you do? Listen to the sermon as we talk about that. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that God does speak to you through your preacher. Now, Paul's writing here to the church in Thessalonica. It's in northern Greece. And Paul founded this church and then moved on. And Paul's probably a couple months later down in southern Greece. And he sends Timothy back to say, hey, check on these people. How are they doing? And Timothy goes back and checks on them. And then he comes to Paul and he gives Paul a report. And Paul is so excited about the report that he writes this letter back to the Thessalonian church to express, really, in some ways, his great joy at what he hears from Timothy. Look in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Why is Paul thanking God without ceasing when he thinks about this group in Thessalonica? Well, what does the text tell us? Because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, how did they hear the word of God? Paul preached. Go look in Acts 17. Paul went into the synagogue and he preached. Okay. They heard the word of God because a man preached to them. And what does Paul say? When you heard it, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You see what Paul's saying? You receive my preaching as the Word of God. And this is kind of a classic Protestant interpretation of preaching. It is a form of the Word of God. And the confession said, God says, God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God effective in our lives. See that preaching is a form of the Word of God. Now you may be skeptical. You may be saying, well look, I'll buy that Paul's preaching was the Word of God, but you, pastor, are another matter. And I can understand why you'd say that. I'm no Paul. That's true. But the Bible treats preachers as God's instruments to reveal God's truth, to communicate to us. We talked about this verse last week, but let's look at it again. A cross-reference from Romans 10. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you some things, citations to look at. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 10, 13 and 14. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You understand what Paul's getting at with these rhetorical questions. Without the preacher, they don't hear the word of Christ. And without the word of Christ, they're not saved. That's what Paul's saying. You hear the word of Christ through the preachers. And I think the implication is that God sends specific preachers to specific people. If you were to continue on in Romans 10, looking on to verse 15, I didn't put it in the outline. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Right? There's a specific preacher sent to a specific group of people to communicate God's truth. What happens when Paul goes to Thessalonica and preaches there? Well, verse 13 of our text says they received it. And it also says that the word worked effectively. Did you see that? The word of God, which also effectively works in you. The word worked in them, and they were changed. Their lives were changed. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians with me just for a moment. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia of those who believe. You see that? They received the gospel and their lives were changed. They became examples to the whole region around them. God worked through His Word. And we need to recognize this morning that God has sent to us specific men to preach His Word. It just happens that in this particular time and place, it's a man named Bill and a man named Rich. Sorry if those aren't very exciting names. Right, but that's what God has done. He sent men to preach to you God's Word. Now, John Calvin recognizes that this can be a struggle for us. Look at the quotation I've given you from the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Those who think the authority of the Word is dragged down by the baseness of the men called to teach it disclose their own ungratefulness. For among the many excellent gifts with which God has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that He deigns to consecrate to Himself the mouths and the tongues of men in order that His voice may resound in them. See what he's saying? It's hard for us because the preacher is a sinner just like we are. But what does Calvin say? It's ungratefulness on our part if we don't understand this is how God works. It's not mystical, but a preacher preaching God's word is speaking God's voice to you. He's communicating God's truth to you. And you've got to see that that is the case. The tendency is to focus on the preacher. We all do this. Right? And I listen to at least as many sermons as I preached. And over my life, I've listened to a lot more sermons than I preached. And we're tempted to focus on the preacher. And God says the focus is on the message, which is a message from God Himself. And if you understand this, your attitude when you listen will be changed, and your ability to be blessed by the preaching will be changed as you think about these things. If God is speaking through your preacher, you know what else that means? You have two opportunities every Sunday to hear God speak to you. They happen in the morning and they happen in the evening. And if you really believe that God is speaking through the preaching, what will you try to do? You will try to be there to the best of your ability, because you will want to hear what God wants to say to you through your preacher. That's an implication. Well, that's not the only implication, because if God is the one speaking through the preaching, you must listen with diligence. You must listen with diligence. That's our second point. If you look back again at verse 13 in our text, it says, "They received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it." You welcomed it. Some of your translations say you received it, but the word there is really received it willingly. It wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't just like a kid hearing their parent gives a certain speech that they've given a lot of times, another time, yeah, I got that. No, they received it. There was enthusiasm in the way they received it. Because if you really believe God is speaking, you're going to listen attentively. Now, on your handout, I've given you the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 160. This is a brilliant description of the way we ought to listen to preaching. You need to take this, learn it, love it, and live it. Get over the fact that it was written in the 1600s. Get the message and live it. It's brilliant. Look at what it says. What is required? No, not optional. It's not, hey, I'm here, that's enough, right? What is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Isn't that amazing? You're not here to be entertained. You're not here to sit there and watch me do all the work and sweat profusely. You're here to work. That's what this says. Now, you may not agree with it, but I think there's a biblical basis for that. We ought to attend the Word of God with diligence, it says. Diligence. Diligence means attentiveness and care. This means you're active in the process. I know some of you take notes. That's fine. I take notes because that helps my mind stay focused. Some of you don't take notes. You learn and listen better if you don't. That's fine too. The point is, have your brain engaged. If you're not taking notes and you're looking at me, you should be nodding when you're hearing things that make sense. You should be smiling when there's a reason to do that. You should be frowning when there's a reason. You should have a pulse. Right? So you're this is a part of being an active learner. Now, you can go almost anywhere and an empty-headed celebrity will show up and someone will put a microphone in their face, and what happens? Everybody's hanging on every word. These people don't know anything about anything. And we hang on their words, right? You're coming to listen to God. How much more should we be listening, hanging on to what God would be saying to us? I gave you a cross-reference there from Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. See, there's an anticipation, an expectation. What does God have to say to me? Now, you may not realize this, but a teacher, and for those of you who are visiting, I also teach in the biology department at IU, a teacher can see a lot from up here. I can see a lot. And I can see whether you're paying attention or not. And I can see that in my classes too. You know what fascinates me? I teach pre-medical students a lot. I can teach a 75-minute lecture. I preach some long sermons, but nothing like 75 minutes. I can teach a 75-minute lecture and have students hanging on every word. And it's not because I'm giving an eloquent talk for 75 minutes. They're taking notes. They want to get down what we say, what we cover. They're motivated to do that. They want to get good grades. They want to go to medical school. They can somehow muster the ability to concentrate. And that's, like I said, that's whether I'm giving a good lecture or not. And what about us when we come in here? And I'm as guilty as the next person in this. We can't stay focused for 30, 35, 40 minutes when it's God who's talking to us. That's a challenge. And every one of us needs to think about that. You children, too. Draw pictures, but then don't check out afterwards. Keep listening. And those of you who get are old enough to write notes, do that. Listen. And you older people, same thing. Listen to what God is telling us. If God's speaking through His Word, we better listen diligently. And if we're going to listen diligently, we need to prepare. That's our third point. We need to prepare. I read that from the Larger Catechism, number 160. Right? You must listen with diligence and preparation. If you want to be attentive, you have to prepare. I meet with my students the first day of class, and we give out the syllabus, and we explain, here's what we're doing. Here's what we're going to cover. Here are my goals for the class. And here are the reading assignments. And you'll notice that with every lecture, there's a reading assignment that goes with the lecture. And when are you supposed to do the reading assignment in relation to that lecture? Before the lecture. Because if you read the material and work with it a little bit and then come into the lecture, you are much more able to benefit from the lecture. You can track with the professor. You can follow what's being said. There's preparation that goes into it. The diligent listening requires preparation. How do we prepare to listen to God speaking through sermons? Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think one, we prepare physically. We prepare physically. That means we get proper food and we get proper rest. Now, this congregation is great. I consider it a profound privilege to preach to people who have such a high regard for preaching. And I really mean that. But I know that there are times when you come in here unprepared. One of my kids will say to me, "Did you see so-and-so fell asleep?" It could be any one of you. And I say, "Yeah, but it happened during the introduction." And I may be boring, but I'm not so boring I can put someone to sleep in the first 2 minutes of a sermon, right? People are tired. And it's not because of what's going on in here. It's because of what went on last week, what went on last night, what went on this morning. And I don't know, it's hard sometimes to get the rest you need. But again, if God is speaking to us and we want to listen diligently, we need to find a way to come in rested, physically prepared to hear God's Word. The second area is mental preparation. Our minds need to be prepared to hear God's Word. I think one way to do that is to review the scripture passage upon which the sermon is going to be based before the sermon. And to try to help you do that, I mean, I'm guilty, I haven't done this before, but I'm starting to do this. In the bulletin, there's a little box, right? September 20th, AM sermon. What's the title? What's the text? That's what we're doing next week. Right? To try to aid in this process. You read it, you think about it before you come in. Your mind is working already. I had a friend, and we lived in Pittsburgh for the year, and we were out there, and he'd come into church early, and he'd get a Bible out, and he'd read through the passage, and he'd sit there thinking about it prior to the beginning of the service. I don't know if that even be possible in our congregation, based on the way we come into the service. Now, part of the challenge there is we're coming from Sunday school. But the environment that's in here right before the service starts is not conducive to mental preparation, is it? We love fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing. But we ought to think about this a little bit. How do people who are preparing for something great, how are they right before that something great happens? The best thing I can think of is a locker room. You go into a locker room before the championship game, is it people milling around and everybody chatting and just a cacophony of noise? It's not. It's dead silent. It's every person focusing on what they're going to do and what they're about, the competition they're about to be engaged in. That's the way prepared people operate. Focused. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to suppress your love for one another and your desire to share that. But think about what we're doing. Let's get ready to hear God's word. So there's physical preparation, there's mental preparation, and thirdly, there's spiritual preparation. Spiritual preparation. God is going to speak spiritual truth to us. And so ultimately, we need to be prepared spiritually. And I'm going to say more about that in a minute, but how do we do that? Well, we pray. I think if there's unresolved sin in our life, we're thinking about how to resolve that. And Jesus says that if you're going to give your gift at the altar and your brother has something against you, you go and you reconcile. And obviously, this isn't something that can all be done Sunday morning. But if our week is focused on hearing from God, we're preparing spiritually, praying for it. And I think the way you spend Sunday morning is important. The way you spend Saturday evening in terms of preparing your heart to hear what God would say. It's hard. I know it's hard. I've got young kids at home. And for those of you trying to get a group of kids out the door, it's hard to prepare in the morning. But think about it. How do I come in spiritually ready to hear God's word? Last winter, I watched the HBO miniseries on John Adams' life. I think I mentioned this to you before. And in there, it had an interesting scene. John Adams, after the Revolution and the United States had its liberty, he was the first ambassador to Great Britain. And so there's a scene in there where he's preparing to go meet King George, right, the guy they just beat in the war. And John Adams is obviously one of the chief instigators from the Boston, Massachusetts area. And so he's being coached, right? So you got to wait at the door. And then when somebody says this to you, you walk three steps. And then you bow. No, that's not low enough. You got to bow like this. All right? And then you take another step over here. And then you've got to bow again. And then you've got to take these steps over here. And then when all the time you're looking over here, you're not looking at his face, you're looking over here. And then when he addresses you, you say this. And you address him as that. And you never do this. And it just went on and on and on. And he was just fit to be tied. How can I go have a conversation when I'm trying to think of all these things, right? But the point was, he's meeting a dignitary. And he had to prepare to do that. And every week, week in and week out, you have the opportunity to meet with a dignitary. Only he's not King George. It's God the Father Almighty. And he's much more inclined to receive you favorably through Jesus Christ than King George was to receive John Adams. You come to the King. And it's not a bunch of protocol. But it's getting ready. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I want to hear what you say to me. It's God's talking. We need to prepare. And because God is talking, we need to submit to and receive the preaching in humility and faith. We said earlier that the Thessalonians, they received the word and their lives were changed. That was in the text that we read as well, verse 14. You brethren became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. They were persecuted. I mean, they were willing to endure persecution because of the gospel. Their lives had changed. And that's what preaching does. It changes lives. But you might say to me, I've sat under your preaching for a number of years. and my life hasn't been changed. You might say that. You might be thinking that. There's a couple things I want you to think about. One is that God works His change over a period of time. And it's not often that we walk out the door, right, and we've gone from left to right all at once. And God may have been working in your life over time, kind of like water dripping on a rock, carving out a hole, right, as you hear the word preached. You may have changed more than you think you've changed. That's one thing I want you to think about. The other thing I want you to think about is the fact that this is not voodoo. You don't come in here and just, because your body's here and a guy is up front preaching, that then somehow automatically your life is going to be changed. It's not the way it works. Now, Paul celebrates the fact that the Thessalonians received. They received the word into them. Now, why celebrate that? Why Paul make such a big deal about it? Because not everybody does receive the word into them. And in fact, if you go back and read Acts 17, when Paul preached, there was a group of people that heard the same sermons, and they didn't believe. And they ran Paul out of town. And when Paul traveled 50 miles away to Berea, fleeing from Thessalonica, they chased him down there. Not only did they not receive the word, they tried to suppress it as much as they could. And this is the point. God's word and the preaching will have no good effect in your life unless it's received in faith. And that's what our text tells us. You see that? You received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It has to be united with faith. And it's not just unbelievers that this is about, is it? Because there are a lot of Christians who come to hear the preaching of the word, kind of sit in the pew, cross their arms, and say, "Okay, Pastor, this better be good. Right? Show me something here." And there's a lot of times we don't receive in faith the word that God has for us. John Calvin rightly saw this potential problem as well. If you look at back again on your outline, no one, he says, not even a fanatical beast, you got to love the way he writes, not even a fanatical beast ever existed who would try to close our ears to God. But in every age, the prophets and godly teachers have had a difficult struggle with the ungodly, who in their stubbornness can never submit to being taught by human word and ministry. You get what he's saying there? It's pride. It's pride. We wouldn't, you know, if God thundered from heaven, we wouldn't say, "Shut up, God." Right? But if God decides, rather than to do that, to speak through a human instrument, through preaching, we'll sure enough say, "Shut up, preacher," won't we? And not out loud, but in our minds. And that's what he's saying. It takes humility to receive from another sinner instruction and to take it in as if it is God's word. And so, to Calvin, the key to your preparation is, in fact, the spiritual dimension of a humility to come and be taught by God, God speaking through another person. Now, there's a caveat here. John Calvin recognized this caveat. The larger catechism recognized the caveat, too. I don't know if you noticed it. It says, we're to receive it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and examine what they hear by the Scriptures. You see that? It's not saying you take whatever the preacher says uncritically. No, no, no. That's not what it's saying. And in fact, you can go back to the book of Acts chapter 17 and it tells you. Paul went on to Berea and he preached there and they were more noble-minded because they listened to Paul and then they went and searched the Scriptures to see if Paul was right. And that's the attitude that we take, what our pastor says has to be squared with Scripture. So we're not advocating blind acceptance of what your preacher says. But what we're saying is we're not to be sermon critics, where our basic stance is to sit there and criticize the sermon. Your stance is humility, to hear what God's message is and to receive God's message. I had this brought home to me in a really powerful way when I was teaching in a boarding school right out of college. And we had an in-service one day. And this educational consultant, not to be firing off all kinds of alarm bells, but this educational consultant came in to spend the day with us. And this guy was sort of disheveled and sweated profusely. I think he was nervous, but he was just a giant sweatball. And some of the things he was telling us were, quite frankly, juvenile for a college preparatory school. So we're a private school, a bunch of people that think they know everything. And I could see that the other faculty members were making a big joke out of the whole thing. All except for one that I know of. And that one was the chairman of the science department, who happened to be my mentor. And the next day, he took me aside. And he said to me, "I know the rest of the faculty thought that that was a total waste of time yesterday. But you know what I learned?" And he proceeded to tell me two or three very helpful insights that he picked up from that consultant. Insights which I actually still use in my teaching today. And the greater lesson he wanted me to learn, he said to me, "When I go to hear somebody speak, I know I will never agree with everything they say, but I'm there wanting to get better. And so I'm searching. I'm listening. I'm trying to grab what I can take from it and do something with it." So what was an absolute waste of time for most everybody there was not for him, because of his attitude, the attitude that he took into it. And your attitude coming to this, to hear the preaching, is so key. Will you get anything out of it? Are you coming to hear God's voice? Will you listen to hear what God says to you out of the sermon? Will you submit to His Word and commit yourself to living in a different way? Look one last time at the larger Catechism 160. Right, look at what it says. Do we do after we hear it? Receive the truth with faith and love, meekness and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. It's a mindset. It's an attitude with which we come to hear the Word preached. And this is your responsibility. My mentor said, if I get nothing out of these things, it's my fault. It's my fault. You have to take responsibility for what's going on in the preaching. Well, given that you need faith and humility to receive the Word of God, this brings us to our fifth point, that we have to seek the grace of Jesus Christ to enable us to listen as we should. If listening requires a submissive heart, then we need grace. We do. God has to enable you to listen and to submit and to hear what He is saying, especially when that is delivered by another sinner. The last quotation I gave you on the back of your outline says this well. This is in a book by a guy named T.H.L. Parker. He's analyzing Calvin's view of preaching. And he says, "Even the best grounded and most experienced Christian is still a sinner, preferring his own ideas and ways to God's teaching. If this week he loves the sacred word, next week he may feel cold and uninterested. Worst danger of all, he may feel bored, knowing it all already. The task of the congregation, as Calvin portrays it, is a continuous, lifelong battle against their own rebelliousness, apathy, and arrogance in favor of God's teaching and call." Is that not a good description of what we're up against? A lifelong battle against our own apathy and arrogance and lack of attentiveness. What's the solution? It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and submitted Himself perfectly to every word that the Father said. He took it in, He lived it, and that's the solution for you and me. Christ is your Savior. Christ is the one who died in your place and listened and submitted in your place. And Christ is not only, see, the message of the sermon, He's the one that enables you to hear the message as the Holy Spirit works in your life. So what do you need to do? Pray, pray, pray. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your congregation. Pray for yourself that God's grace would work to give you ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to respond. See, that should be what we're doing. Lord, what will you say to me today? What do you want me to hear when I hear the preaching of your word? I had an interesting conversation with one of the homeschool kids over in Columbus, Indiana. It goes to the Reformed Presbyterian Church over there. Because a group of homeschoolers got together and they had a special speaker for their commencement, these folks that were seniors. And the speaker was Mike Pence, who is a U.S. congressman, which is a pretty, it's a better speaker than we get at IU, typically, for one thing, for our graduations. And I think I can say that without any exceptions. So Mike Pence is going to speak to this little group of homeschoolers. And the way that it was explained to me is the homeschoolers are kind of up on the stage with him, and he's out, and the parents are all out in the audience. And Mike Pence takes his podium and turns it around and turns his back to the parents and gets right in front of the kids. And he says, you know, I've got a daughter who's graduating next year, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I want someone to tell her next year. And he leaned over and he told them what he thought about how to be a Christian in the world that we live in today. And I was talking to one of the kids that was there. And he knew what was said. He remembered it. And I bet those kids will remember that the rest of their lives. That a man like that would turn over them and speak to them. Come over here. I want to talk to you. Do you realize that God, that Jesus Christ wants to do that with you every week? Not just once. Every week. He says, come a little closer. I'm going to turn the podium to you. And I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. That's what God is doing through the preaching of His Word. And if you believe that, that makes a difference in terms of how you come here, how you prepare, how you listen, how you receive the message. God is speaking to you. Receive the message in humility and faith. And may God be glorified as we continue to work together on this whole endeavor of preaching week in and week out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of these words that we've been studying. These believers in Thessalonica, they received Paul's preaching as the very word of God. And we know that no preacher speaks infallibly. We're not agents of special revelation. And yet, You have ordained that through weak and fallible human instruments, You would transmit Your truth to Your people. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. If You thundered from heaven, we'd be terrified. So You send someone who's just like us, and You communicate through such a person. What a blessing. What a blessing preaching is. Lord, we confess we haven't prepared like we should. We don't take this as seriously as we should. We've had trouble listening, and You know that. But we want to do better. And we want to come with the right attitude, an attitude that's waiting to hear a message from God. And we pray You'd work in our hearts through Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was perfect in our place, that He listened and He submitted to You. And because He did, we can know You, and we have the hope of actually growing in this area in our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear what You would say. Help us to come prepared to listen. And we do pray You bless the men that preach in this pulpit. And give us grace as well to be faithful with our responsibilities. We lift this up before you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.